We're going to open our study this morning with a reading from Psalm 119. And it's Y-O-H-D, because 119 is broken down into different things. And I really was not going to sit here and say we're going to read from Yoda today, because there's no lightning out there for a few minutes. But the psalmist writes, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding so that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that you have afflicted me in faithfulness. May your favor comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me so that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame because they lead me astray with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, and those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. Bless us the hearing and the reading of his words." And let us pray. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for bringing us together on this wonderful morning to discuss your scripture, to learn more about your word and how it affects our lives. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for being a God of joy and of mercy, of grace and of happiness. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds, make us into the people that you have created us to be, and may we always be thankful for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we left off on, we did 12 and 13 of Philippians. And it was actually a very, very beautiful breaking point, because 13 closes with, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure." And we did discuss the things that we do in the name of God, and actually exactly how good we feel when we find we are doing the Lord's work. But Paul continues on with verses 14 through 16. "Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride because I did not run in vain nor labor in vain." And the beauty of that, I mean, I have to admit, I like do all things without complaining and arguments, and then I look at what I've done during the week and, you know, step in another direction. But we're reminded that it's not just what you do that matters, but the spirit in which we do it. And in the New Jerusalem Bible, it says, "free of murmuring and complaining." Because if we get a task that is given to us from God, number one, he expects us to be done. Number two, he knows we can do it, no matter what we happen to think at the time. But number three, you know, have a little bit of grace. He is not going to give us anything in our lives to do, as I said before, we can't do, but there is a purpose. And sometimes the tasks we are given in our lives could be directed at one individual, society as a whole, or a particular group of people. But we need to do what the Lord tells us with grace, with compassion, and not whine about what we're doing. We may get tired. We may have a lot to do. But you know what? We'll get to sleep. We'll recover no matter what it is that he gives us. This free and murmuring of complaining, it has a constant application in our lives. In verse 15, it does point out the highest standards must be set if Christians are to live out our faith within a society that is morally warped and socially perverted. This description is taken from Deuteronomy 32:5. Outside, the sword will make them childless. Inside, terror. Both the young man and virgin, the nursing child and the man of gray hair. But the verse itself is incredibly apt for today's society, especially here in the West. Now, we're coming through a time where churches are under fire, Christians are under fire. For a period in the past, it seems that nobody really cared what we had to say or what we do. But conversely, working through the Lord, there is an actual revival going on in the country. We may not really see a whole bunch unless you're looking for it, but that's because the people that don't like us don't want us to know about it. But all across the country, people are returning to churches. They're seeking out things in their lives. They're looking for something better. Our high school and our college students actually are saying, you know, you've been feeding us this line of mess for several years now. Sorry about that. And we've had enough. We've been called every name in the book. Because we don't want to sin or we want to live a righteous life, we're the ones that are in the wrong. Doesn't work that way. And I really, you know, the outside the sword, we have enough out there of people that don't like us and are willing to state that or take actions against us. But it also brings inside us, that's the inside, the terror part. We start to worry over much about what heathens think of us. And to be perfectly honest, it's like if you're carrying your Bible and somebody is yelling at you, or you happen to say you believe in God and somebody, who am I going to offend? I don't care about offending the person that is yelling at me. I do worry about offending the Lord. He is my salvation. He is the one that grants me eternal life. He takes care of me in all circumstances. So you can yell at me all you want, and the big answer is, you know, everybody's entitled to your opinion, no matter how ridiculous it is. And you can move on. But each expression of Christian living in this section here is worth pondering. Blameless means above criticism. Pure means thoroughly wholesome in character and single-minded. Believers are described as children of God, as it is not only their privilege. And if you go to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But their responsibility so to live in the world as those who belong to God and show family likeness. We are a family. Christians as a group are all a family. Bible-believing Christians that believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Whether you go to this church, the church down the street, or the church in another country, those are our brothers and sisters. And as John so rightly points out, we receive the Lord. He gives us the right to be called children of a God. The children of the God. The expression without fault is used of the requirement of animal sacrifices, which I found interesting, in the Old Testament. Now keep that without fault part. It is also used of the Lord himself in a moral and a spiritual sense. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serving a living God. It was Jesus Christ's sacrifice that allow us to believe. He was a tribute. He was a blood offering for our sins. And nothing can ever take that away. And in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, and spotless, the blood of Christ. And it's held as a Christian's standards. The verse also talks like stars, literally light bearers, indicates that Christ is the light. John 1:8-9. Now, we'll be hearing that in this morning's message from Pastor. Happens to fit in there nicely. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And we're speaking of John the Baptist. This was the true light coming into the world, and it enlightens every person. And it continues in 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it is in Christ's light that we are to reflect ourselves in others. Think about that one for the minute. If Jesus wasn't in your life, what would it be like? Darkness is a really, really good example. It's a good way of calling it. Of course, that's the way John wrote. It's a wonderful thing. But I see a lot of, and this is not political, but a lot of people that don't have God in their lives, they are just not happy people. Everything is wrong in their lives. No matter how hard they try to find peace or joy or contentment, it's ever elusive. It's always just over the horizon. They don't have the light of Jesus' love in their lives. And that light nurtures us. That's what I love about, you know, that whole light thing throughout the books of John. But it is also our responsibility to reflect that light to everybody else, to one another, to the people on the street, to the people who are in need. It's the time when you're out shopping and you smile at the people. You really want to see some interesting reactions. Smile at somebody just walking down the street. Automatic, 9 times out of 10, they will smile back without thinking about it. And then they'll go, really? This year, seriously, say Merry Christmas to the people you meet. Notice how many of them are caught up with, it's the holiday season, and if somebody's going to get mad at me if I say Merry Christmas. And if they do say, I don't believe in Jesus, then we'll have a wonderful holiday season. And then your mind go, God bless you. But that's what we show to people. Do we live our lives in such a manner that people know you are a Christian or want to find out why you can handle the things you do? Why is he so happy? Why is she always spreading cheer? I like this. You're going to hear that a lot Christmas time. It's because we have in our heart that special thing, the light. It needs to be shared. There are so very many people out there that need light in their lives. I'm sorry that's happened to you, but yes, I care. Can I help you? And people, 9 times out of 10, says, no, I'm okay. Well, that number 10, well, it's really kind of awesome. But they will remember what you said. I'll pray for you if that's all right. They're going to remember that. And it makes a difference in their lives. So we can continue on with that. In verse 16, the word is used here in the NIV is hold on to or to hold out. We are to hold fast to the word of God, the true word of God. But above all, it's to offer as the word of life to a perishing world. Paul thinks his life as a running race. He's done that in several of his letters. And as toiling to a point of weariness, which he did, but his spirit has always been fixed on service to the Lord, whom he looks forward to serving and to seeing face to face, but more importantly, having the Lord's approval of how he lived his life. And sometimes when we get on that, we need to remember, we need to seek the Lord's approval in everything we've done. It's easy to just go off and veer off a little or a lot, depending. But we are going to see the Lord face to face someday. And we are going to have to explain, why did you do that? I was stupid. That's what you tell the cop when he finds out your safety sticker has expired. But he moves into verses 17 and 18. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Let everybody know it. Share the joy that is in your life. And if there's not joy in your life, find out why. Because there's a hint that something could go better. And share it. I had a bad day. I ran out of coffee. Oh, well, I'll live. You take the car to the shop, and all of a sudden, what was a free deal turns up costing you $1,600. Well, look at the bright side. Your car's fixed. It's going to get you from point A to point B, and you don't have to worry about it. You're not stuck halfway to Sonora in the middle of the desert. Wonderful things happen out there. But Paul here is going back to the thought of death. Remember, he's still in prison. The thought of death, the possibility of death, is still hanging over his head. Death would be an offering to God. But Paul thinks of it as like a drink offering poured out on much more significant sacrifice. The Philippians' faith and the quality of their service and the service produced by that faith. Paul has come to the point of rejoicing whatever the circumstances, whether he continues to live to serve the Lord or whether he dies and he gets to meet the Lord face to face. And he wants the Philippians to have that exact same attitude. You know what? If I'm here on earth, I serve you. But if not, if I'm sacrificed while I'm serving you, guess what? Jesus is going to be really happy with me. It's in his name that we toil. And that's an absolutely wonderful thing. So, this is kind of scary. We're going to be able to go farther than I usually do. Questions or comments on all of this? Yes. Because we're coming in now to we're actually getting close to the end of chapter 2. Yay! And in chapters 2, 19 to 30, Paul talks about future plans. And in doing so, he brings two of his workers, two of his helpers to the front, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He speaks of his plans for them and his hopes of being able to come to Philippi soon. And in the process, he speaks of these two men with deep affection, very deep affection. And he gives a glowing testimony to their devoted selflessness. And when I first went to seminary, one of the first set of letters I fell in love with was Timothy. You cannot read Paul's letter to Timothy without seeing his love for Timothy himself. The bond, and we'll talk about that in a minute. How important he was in life. How proud he was of Timothy, of his accomplishments, his willingness to work, his striving to serve the Lord. And in verses 19 to 24, we do talk about Timothy first. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven character, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. And we have seen that Timothy has been with Paul when he wrote this, back in 1:1 at the opening of the letter itself. That he shared with the first preachings of the gospel at Philippi, and that's in Acts 16:1-11. And most of Paul's letters mention him, often because he does have special responsibilities delegated by Paul himself. And in verse 19, Paul says tactfully that his first desire with respect to Timothy's mission, in English, mission, was that he might be cheered by the news of Philippian Christians. Timothy did act as a messenger, as we will see with Epaphroditus also. However, Paul also had in view a ministry that Timothy would have in Philippi. Because remember, if things didn't go the way Paul expected at this point, because he did expect he would be free, he was letting the church know that it would be Timothy that would be taking his place there. And that's very important in itself. And in preparation, he speaks of Timothy in terms of the highest commendation. Notice how also Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." He uses this phrase frequently, and it's equivalent, "I hope in Christ." And it's used by Paul a lot. Paul tries to submit all his hopes and plans for the future to the Lord, the one whom his life was united. Everything is with the Lord. Everything that is done is named in the Christ. I hope in Lord Jesus that you will continue to be faithful in your service and in your understanding and in your practice of the word. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says that he had no one else quite like Timothy, with such a genuine interest and spiritual concern for the Philippian Christians. And sadly, the apostle adds that when he thinks of others around him whom he might send, they are all bent on their own ends, not in the cause of Christ Jesus. This in itself is rather inflammatory because each time Paul is in jail, he has people that come out and help him, and when the going really gets tough, they fade away. Not so with Timothy. He stayed with him as needed through thick or thin. He went where Paul told him to go, did what Paul asked him to do, without hesitation, without thought for himself, only in the service of Christ. But unfortunately, it's like when we were talking about there were other pastors within the Philippi area that they preached a good preach. They did preach Christ. However, their motives may not necessarily have been all that nice. They were as much for themselves as they were for the church. And it happens here. We will meet people in life that they hit the church and they do wonderful things, and about after a period of time or when there is a problem, all of a sudden they fade away. This is a joke. Is that the definition of a true friend? That comes to bail you out after you've gotten in trouble. He's the guy in the back seat of the police car with you, laughing, saying, "Hey, can we do that again?" But it's the person that stands by you, not when things are good, but when the rubber meets the road. I need somebody. I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to hug me. I need somebody to understand where I am in my life. Now, Jesus fills that every single day of our lives. But we need each other. Think about where we would be in a lot of places without the members of this church. the prayers, the cares, the concern, the love for one another. It's always a challenge to us to consider whether we have a genuine interest for other people or whether we want to serve our own ends. And that comes out very interestingly as, I don't want this to come out wrong, but when people are doing work within the church, are we doing it because we like to do it or because I'm on 27 committees because, hey, I look good and people respect me for that? Now, I know of people that have been on bunches and bunches committed and were truly committed, and other ones that were there simply because, okay, I get to be on this committee or I get to chair this committee and it makes me look good. To stretch it a little more, one of the reasons we test our deacons and technically our pastors is because it is a test. I had one person get really, really mad at me when he wanted to be a deacon, and the deacon said, yeah, we can let him be a deacon. And I said, no, he won't. And, you know, after the eyes got big, it was said, every time he's given a task in the church, it doesn't get done. He wants to be pastor. I'm sorry, he wants to be a deacon because daddy was a deacon. There was no prayer. There was no calling. I want the title of deacon. And it would have been a disservice to the church. And when it was explained that way, the deacons went, well, yeah. Deacons are your leaders, folks. They help the church. And if you go into service in the church, now, let me tell you, as the Lord uses people that aren't exactly the most righteous people to get his job done, if they're there and they're help, the extra body when you're digging out the ditches in the back or mopping the floors, they're doing a wonderful thing, and they're doing a very good thing in service to the Lord. It's where is your mind? What is your mindset about serving the Lord? Is it I'm worried about how people are going to look at me so I look good? Or do I worry about how are we going to be viewed by Jesus? In verse 22, we go on to say, Timothy's worth had been proven in Philippi. And Paul himself, more than anyone else, knew his worth. Because as a son with his father, and that's exactly how I think he truly felt about Timothy himself, this is literally my son, not of blood, but he is a true son in Christ. I love him dearly. He had served, and that word in Greek can also mean he slaved in the furtherance of the gospel. Again, he went where he was needed. He did what was needed. He suffered as was needed. And he learned and spread the word as he was needed. And we close this particular part on Timothy. Paul wanted news from Philippi through Timothy. And Timothy was also to take the news of Paul to Philippi. That's why he said, as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me, I will tell you. And Timothy was going to bring one of two messages. Paul's coming back to see you, or Paul is gone. Those were the only two messages he's going to bring back. And it was necessary for him to wait for the outcome of Paul's trial was known, and whether he was to be released or go to death. Paul appears to have had an increasing hope that it would be release, and so that he would be able to come to Philippi. Questions or comments? We're going to end a little early today, which I know is unusual, because the closing 25 to 30 is on Epaphroditus. I don't think I can do it in 7 minutes and not do it justice. But have you looked at how you're serving the Lord? And that's you know, when we come down to this point, how do we serve the Lord? Do we have faith in the Lord? And I don't mean, yes, I know he loves me and cares for me. Do we have the faith in our hearts that no matter what happens, Jesus is with me. We never promised you a rose garden, but you know what? We have so much to do. Have you ever noticed that if you get something in your life that you didn't work for, you don't treasure it? That's the trouble with the generation now. Well, give it to me because I deserve it. I work for it. Ooh, I almost went bad again. Because if you don't work for something, you don't treasure it. You're given an apartment or a house. Are you going to take care of that house better than if you saved up, you struggled for that house? That it was through the toil of your hands, the sweat on your brow, to make the money to buy that. Or that car, whether it be a 1971 Ford Pinto or a 2026, whatever it is. Which means more to you? Because that's exactly how you're going to treat what you have. Being a Christian is no different. Because remember, when you step before Jesus, sheep and ghosts, I never knew you, but I did such and such. You didn't do it for me. Your time was not spent serving me. It was spent serving yourself. And to be, I was once told, I hate the word reward, but our reward is getting to spend eternity with Christ. And I still fathom in the day that, you know, I can sit down and have a cup of coffee with Jesus. Number one, you know it's going to be a great cup of coffee. But the conversation, think about being able to talk to Paul or John or Peter or the whole schlemiel. Talk to Moses, those people up there. Have a life without pain or sorrow. That's what our faith is. That's what our service is. So, anything else before we close up? Comments? Participant views? Massive amounts of confusion? I'm good at that. Let's go ahead and we'll close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you so much for making us your children, for bringing us into your fold. We thank you for the shepherd of our lives, our ability to sit in here on a Sunday morning with one another and learn your word. Father, we ask your blessings upon our services this morning and this evening. We thank you for the opportunity we have to learn your word, to share it with others, and have it as a model on how to live our lives. Fill our hearts with love, Father, and faith in you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to know that you are our Father, that you love us completely and will never leave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.